Let us stand together for the reading of God's Word, found in the Old and the New Testaments. It's in your bulletin, Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 13, and then in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. It is God's word. Let us give it our reverent attention. And I was reading this very morning in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, how God not only taught his law to his people, but he taught them to sing it. I don't know that I'd ever noticed how prominent that singing was. You know, you remember things that you sing. May we learn to sing happily, joyfully, thankfully, sing the law of God. Hear God's word as it's found first in Exodus 23. If you shall not, ye shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under a burden and you refrain yourself from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of the poor in his dispute. Keep yourselves far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, because ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And then Matthew chapter 5, looking particularly at those verses that are listed here, but even more particularly at verses 43 through 47. You've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whosoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, ye shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love those who love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Once again, let us pray. Speak, Lord. Speak by your word. Speak by the preaching of your word. Bring it to our hearts with understanding, with power, with experience, with sweetness, that it would abide, continue, not for a moment, but for a lifetime and for eternity. Abide. May your word abide in our hearts. only by your power, your own power, will it be done. If it please you, speak, and we listen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the last of at least six illustrations that Jesus makes about the law of God and the correct interpretation, because he's giving contrasts all the way through his treatment of the commandments. He's giving the true interpretation in contrast to the false. He's giving the correct interpretation in contrast to the traditional interpretation of the scribes and Pharisees. Christ, Jesus Christ, is not contradicting the law of Moses, the commandments of God. However, he is openly and authoritatively contradicting the interpretation given by the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, this is a continuation, so you maybe need to read the whole chapter. And don't forget the beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. Mournful, they will be comforted. Meek, inherit the earth. You see, at the beginning, he addresses the kind of people he is preaching to. And he does not forget that when he addresses the law and the commandments of God, knowing that we can never keep it. For we are unable. We are too weak. Too poor. Too sinful. Now the negative side is this: resist not evil. Do not resist evil. Do not retaliate, in other words. And then there's the positive side: love your enemies. This is our subject today. Now you must remember, we forget. We read the Bible, and we have many Bibles. Maybe you have many in your own home. They did not. They could not read. And if they could, they didn't have a copy of the scriptures. Those were so rare, hand copied. They were dependent upon what they heard spoken and who they heard speak. And who was it that spoke to Israel? Scribes and Pharisees. They were their teachers. They instructed them. Did they know what the scriptures meant? No. Totally a false interpretation of all of scripture from beginning to end in some ways. They did not understand the mercy, the grace of God. Now, many among them were believers. They understood better than their teachers, thankfully. Psalmist speaks about that, David does, in Psalm 119. And more knowledge than my teachers. Because God was their teacher. We're going to talk about that before we finish. The Lord willing. So there are three points. The negative: you've heard that it hath been said of them of old time. The positive: but I say unto you, correct interpretation. False interpretation, correct interpretation. And then the application at the end. Maybe we shouldn't leave it to the end, but we will today. It's best to put the application all the way through. Jesus says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, is this what the Bible says? Well, in Leviticus 19:18, and many New Testament passages as well, and many Old Testament passages also, it does say this, love your neighbor. Moses taught that. God instructed his people to love their neighbor. But nowhere will you ever find hate your enemy in all of the Old Testament or in all of the New Testament. Oh, you say, but the way in which God commanded Israel to treat their enemies was a hateful way. Yes, it was. They hated the way, and God hated the way that the Canaanites, the Perizzites, Hittites, all the people lived in the land with such filthy debauchery. You can hardly imagine how dreadful it was. Not only were their idols set up, but they were polluted idols. Idols in which they committed fornication, for which they did it, to their gods, and many other lascivious deeds, murdering their children. They were filling the land with the blood of the innocents. And who is doing it today? We are in this land. Are we not? As guilty as any, maybe more than guilty. Have we been too silent? Have we not spoken? Have we not condemned the wickedness all around us? God said, wipe them out off the face of the earth. And it was righteous and good. Perhaps we could say loving in the best way of loving, to hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, perverted people who were even in the churches. Yes, they were. So there was this condemnation of the wicked, and the wicked will be held accountable. There will be retributive justice exercised by God upon all the unrighteous who do not come to Christ, who will not repent and turn to the Lord Jesus for their salvation. He opens his arms, the Father does, and will receive everyone through the blood of Jesus, through the cross of Christ, who will come in faith and repentance to Jesus. They will not. They despise him. They abhor him. They mock him. Even today, do not some of you? May we walk humbly and see we are no better, except by the grace of God, than others. Only by God's power will we live any differently in the world than the wicked and the unrighteous. So let us forsake our ways and turn to the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him. To our God, turn again to God, for he will abundantly pardon to all who will come to him. Seek him today. Now, of course, there was Old Testament law, civil law, judicial law. The wicked were to be justly and fairly punished. Yes, would be just, just like forgiveness is just. He is faithful and just to forgive. Did you ever think it a just thing that he forgave? Yes, it is. The way in which he has worked out salvation, it is absolutely perfectly just that he forgives and faithful. And so will justice be faithful and righteous. And the wicked will perish. They will. Not only the Canaanites, the Americans, those who walk in lawlessness, in irremedial wickedness, without repentance, without faith. So there will be this retributive, divine retributive justice. But this is not speaking of individuals, but of the civil authorities, of the civil law. It's nothing for us to behave by as individuals, except as we have that authority in the courts of the land, in the civil law. And some are given that authority, others are not. But there is nothing in the Old Testament, or in the New, of course, that teaches us to hate our enemy. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. Give him bread. Give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, your enemy, be thirsty, give him to drink. You may read of it in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 19, and also in the passage that I read earlier, Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. We are to be kind, respectful, and yes, loving to our enemy. The very command to love our neighbor is not a command to hate our enemy. In fact, if we love our friends and our neighbors only, we have not done what God does. We've not behaved like God behaves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know the verse, don't you? Did you ever learn the true meaning of the verse? I don't think most of us understand what it's saying. He loved, so loved. Come into your Warfield sermon. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We need to ask the question that Pharisee asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? He answered it in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember that parable? Who was the neighbor? He turned the tables. Be a neighbor, he says, like the Samaritan. The Samaritans were the enemies of the Jewish people. The Jewish people considered the Samaritans enemies. They hated them. They felt justified in doing it. They were not justified. They were wrong. What did the Good Samaritan do? Well, he did what the Levite and the priest would not do. He took that poor beaten man, poor, poor, perishing, left by the side of the road to die, and he nursed him. And brought him to an inn where he could continue to have nursing. And he left money to pay for the nursing. And if it's more than this amount, he said, I will make it good when I come again. For he loved his enemy. Do you love your enemies? This is what God intended for his people, Israel, to understand, even in the law of Moses. But the scribes and Pharisees were the only teachers that they had, and they had completely misunderstood and completely taught falsely what they taught. They taught the people to hate their enemies. Yes, we should hate all wickedness. All transgression, all falseness, all error. But we should not teach what the Pharisees taught, to hate our enemies. So Jesus Christ finds it necessary to authoritatively correct the false interpretation. It's an absolutely false view. This is all the people that have ever been taught, and they've all been taught it. But it cannot be found in the Old Testament, cannot be found in the Law of Moses, cannot be found anywhere in Scripture. So Christ makes clear that his teaching is what they're to follow and how they're to live, how they're to speak, how they're to pray. So he goes on. It hath been said to you of old time, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say unto you, and he speaks with an authority that is the authority of God himself, giving the true interpretation, the correct insight into what God's word says. Now only the Christian, only a believer, only a born-again person, a regenerate man or woman, can live this way. And it is a time for us to understand. Clearly, we do not live this way perfectly. We are the poor in spirit, the mournful, and the meek. But only a Christian can begin to want to live this way and purpose to live this way and refuse to live in the opposite way and hate our enemies. So only the Christian can do this because he's been set free. Yes, he's been set free from himself, from his sin, and from others and their opinions about him. It's amazing what freedom comes from this commandment and from all the commandments of God. When we live as he would have us live and do what he would have us do and speak as he would have us speak and pray as he would have us pray, we are no longer touchy, sensitive. You know, people are so sensitive. Get offended at the least word. People didn't mean to offend them, but they take offense anyway. Maybe sometimes they do mean to offend you, but you should not be so sensitive and so offensive or take such offense. And resentful. How can we can resent other people? And envious of other people. We are bound, shackled by envy, resentment, touchiness. But the Christian is no longer shackled, prisoner of such things. Why? He has died to himself. Even as Christ died for him, he now dies to his sin, to himself, and to others, their opinion. For you have been forgiven if you are believers, if you are repentant. You've come to Christ in faith and you've received forgiveness, set free to live forgiven sinners, as forgiven sinners. So you're no longer regulated by other people and what they think and what they expect, but by the grace of God. You live for God and for him by his grace. And his grace is power. Whenever you see grace, think the word power. Maybe you never thought about it that way, but it's true. Every time the grace of God is mentioned, it's the power of God that is meant. Every time in all the scripture. Power. We've been translated from one kingdom to another kingdom. Out of this kingdom, the kingdom of the world and of Satan, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of glory, the kingdom of righteousness. We are different because we have been born of God and have found, therefore, this forgiveness by faith. We found it and received it by faith. It's not faith that saves us. It's the grace of God. Never are we saved by our faith. Never think that way. Most people do, who call themselves Christians. They're not, if they're thinking this way. We are saved by Christ, by God, by His grace, by the cross. It's the cross work. This is where we find the forgiveness and the pardon and the release and the freedom. That's what John says. Herein is love. What is love? Not that we loved Him. He loved us and sent His Son. Son didn't die to make the Father love us. The Father loved us and sent His Son to die for us. Get that straight. You all got it backwards, or many of you do. Completely backwards, inside out. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. He took the wrath. It was sheathed. The sword of His wrath was sheathed in the bosom of our Savior. He took it all. He drank it to the dregs. He received the whole of the judgment of God that we deserved when He died on the cross. It's incomprehensible. This is why it's just that He forgives. Justice doesn't cheat mercy. Never does justice cheat mercy. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Dear friends, this is not natural. This is not what the unregenerate understands. Only the believer, only the regenerate, only the repentant, only the lowly, only the meek, only the poor in spirit, only the mourners can understand what I'm speaking about. Not that I'm superior than Him. Only God could have taught it to me. Only He can teach it to you. And He will teach it to all who come to Him. He is the great teacher as well as the sacrifice. And the King who rules our lives for His glory. Who's controlling your life? Or other people? Are you still controlling your life? Are you still selfish? Wanting to do whatever you want to do? And saying to God's Word, I don't agree with that. I'm not sure it's right. That's too much to ask of anyone. To love your enemy. And many other things as well. So you kind of minimize it and play it down and sort of hedge on the commandments, don't you? So often we do. We cannot understand them. God has not been our teacher. He must teach us these things. I will try to teach it, but I cannot. Unless He blesses with His power, His grace, the words that I speak, you will not learn it. Now, this tends to make us sad and unhappy, doesn't it? Because we would rather be the slaves of our sin, of our passions, of our interpretation of the commandments, and of other people and what they think, how they look at us. We need to love them. And set myself and yourself free. God's way is freedom. By righteousness, by love of all people. And some people think they can love God. They cannot, not as they should. Some people think they do pretty well. They can't do well at all. If they can't do the smallest, how can they do the greatest and love God? That's the greatest commandment of all. The most severe. The most demanding. It requires more than any other commandment that we love God Secondly, we should love our neighbor. That's secondary. We should love God first, supremely. But we cannot. We will not. We have not the power. And much of it is our sin. Some of it may be our finiteness, but it is mostly our sin that keeps us from loving Him. Now, some people come to this teaching and they miss the whole point altogether. They do. They think that if you do this and love your enemy, love others, including your enemy, that you will change them. You will make them good. Rather than being evil people, they will become good people. Now, that's a nice sentimental thought, but it is not true. It never has been true. It never can be true. Not what Jesus teaches. The only thing that can make a person good, who is evil, and aren't we all evil, is the cross of Christ. This cross work that Christ did at Calvary, that transforms poor sinners. Nothing we do. But doesn't that help them? Well, it may give you an audience with them, but do you know what they think? When you're kind and loving toward those who hatefully treat you and spitefully use you, you're weak. I'm the strong one, and I'll treat you like I want to treat you and beat you up if I want to beat you up. Now, maybe their freedom ends at your nose, where your nose begins, my daddy used to say. He was a lawyer. Your freedom ends where my nose begins. But they may treat you as vile as they can without socking you in the nose, because they are the strong ones. You're just a weak religious person. Religious people are altogether weak people. That's the way they look at you. Well, maybe not. Maybe there are a few who would listen if you love them. And they probably will. But it's not the way to save them. Even if God blesses it, it's not the means of their salvation. The cross is the means. The gospel is the means. The good news of Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation and regeneration. It's not realistic to think, but it is a sentimental thought that we can change people if we love them. No, they're not capable of loving, and we can't make them capable of loving by loving them. They act out of their principle. Selfish, sinful, pleasing what they want to please. I mean, pleasing as they wish to please and live like they wish to live. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can make sinners what they can become. By nature, they will never become this way. In their present condition, they can never become this way. They must be born of God. They must be converted by the power of God in Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners. There's power in the blood. So how are we then to teach or to treat them? Well, first of all, we're to bless them. Bless them that curse you. So we have to speak proper, right, kind, loving, respectful words. Bless them. Second, do good to them that hate you. Action. Do the right thing. For spiteful actions, do kind and loving actions. And then pray. Pray for them which despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. This is earlier Jesus said, you're the blessed people who can do this. But we don't pray, do we? Not for the lost, not as we should. Oh, maybe once in a while we feel a little compassion for the lost. It should be a constant, regular praying. This shows our dependence, prayer does, on God. That we have no strength. We're the poor. We're the mournful. We're the weak, the meek. Not weak, but the meek. The meek are powerful in certain ways. We pray because we look to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, Jehovah Jesus. Down on your knees, pray, pray, pray for those who spitefully use you. Think of their condition. They're miserable, blind, deaf, dead condition. Do they bump into you? Do they knock you around? They probably do. Should you knock them back? No. They don't understand what they're doing. They do not know, Jesus said, what they do. He prayed to his Father that he would forgive them because they know not what they do. They don't know. Love them. Speak blessing to them. Pray. Pray. Pray for them. And if they do not repent, they will turn into, they will be turned into everlasting burnings, into everlasting condemnation. No wonder we should pray. Only God can change them. Only His grace can change them. Only His power can change them. Only Christ can change them. Only the Spirit of God can change them. It's not about you, nor about me. Pray for the wicked. Now, Martin Lloyd Jones has observed correctly, I think, that we're not commanded to like our enemies, we're commanded to love our enemies. Liking means you have feelings, affection, emotion. Loving means you do what is good, speak what is kind, pray what is right to pray. We can love our enemies. Sometimes we do not necessarily like them. Maybe we can't like them, but we can love them. And do the things that they need us to do for them. Liking is based on feeling. Love is based on doing. Loving is blessing others, doing good to others, praying for others. And when you pray for someone, you are doing and saying the most loving thing that you can do. But love, again, is an action rather than an emotion. It's based on doing rather than feeling. Love actively seeks the good. Love seeks the good actively of another. So if they're hungry, you feed them. If they're thirsty, you give them drink. If they're in the hospital, you bring a meal over. Maybe they hate you. Maybe they won't even take it. They probably will. Loving is cutting the grass when he's infirmed at home. Cannot get out to cut the grass. But he doesn't like me. Maybe he will resent it if I do it. Do it anyway. Be kind. Speak kindly. Pray above all. Maybe you change his flat tire because he is weak, an old man, and spies you. He hates you. But you'll change his tire because you love him. You'll do good for him. You'll speak kindly to him. And you will pray for him. We come now to the application. Because you see, to love our enemy is a lesson that we must learn from God. If we ever learn it, it will be God who teaches us this lesson to love our enemy. To love him correctly. To love him truly. To love him as we should. It's not taught by nature. It's not taught by the unregenerate or to the unregenerate. But men, women, who are children of God, children who are children of God, will love because God teaches them about love. Our covenant God, we love God because he's in covenant with us. And we love his teaching, his covenant teaching, his proper teaching, his law teaching, his gospel teaching. And what kind of teaching is that? When God teaches, he teaches inwardly. The heart and the mind are taught by God. Inward teaching. Christ must shine into our hearts to give us the knowledge of God savingly. You don't just need a preacher. Now, you may need a preacher to speak the truth, but you won't learn the truth from a preacher or from a Sunday school teacher or from your mother or from your father. You didn't learn it from your mother and father. You don't learn it from the minister. You don't learn it from anyone but from God. If you really learn the commandments, the requirements, the law of God. So it's inward. God's covenant teaching will be inward. But there are six things that are brought up by this Puritan man. I'm quoting very poorly, perhaps. But secondly, it will be convincing. Convincing teaching. We'll be convinced of these things. Of things not seen. Things we've never seen. We'll be convinced of them. Why? Because we believe God's word. We know it's true. We're convinced it's true. What God says is true and reliable. And we can depend upon it. And we must do it. We must follow it. It must lead us. You see, it's not like doubtful. This is, you know, love your enemies. Well, I don't wonder if maybe that's too much to ask of anyone, so I can compromise and shave it down a bit. And sometimes love them, maybe, or try to, but I don't worry about not loving them. That's not the kind of teaching God gives. No. It's convincing. We're convinced it's the word of God, and we will do it, therefore, for God has commanded it. It's God's word. It's true. It's faithful. It's righteous altogether. It's not doubtful. It's not dubious. Kind of waffling. Don't we so often take God's word that way? And it will be experimental. Experiential, some have said. The soul can speak experimentally of the truths that God has taught it. They know it in their experience when God has taught. I will experience the truth in my own mind and in my own heart. And it must be gotten this way by experience. Even as David learned it this way. Did he not say, I was brought low and thou helped me? God helped him when he went down and saw his poverty, mournful and meek, contrite of heart. God taught him. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. God said it in his word, and I've experienced it. I fully believe it, therefore. I know it is true, beyond a doubt. And so it is a powerful word. This powerful teaching comes from God. The power of God is in it, so that we understand and feel what we are being taught by God. The common teaching of the world is that of the hypocrite. He does not powerfully and correctly, down to the very bottom of his being, get the lesson. He does not get it. He does not. Unregenerate men does not get it. So he goes on his way, blissful, or at least unhappy, but goes on his way. But when we are taught it by God, we really get it. We do. And then it is sweet and pleasant. How sweet is thy word to my taste, said David. Yes, even in affliction, maybe especially in affliction, this word comes sweetly. God teaches us by afflicting, by sorrows. What did Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said? Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat, and thy word was unto me joy, and the rejoicing of my heart. It was sweet to him under the affliction, under the weeping, under the sorrow that he also felt. So sweet, pleasant. And lastly, it's abiding. Never goes away. Doesn't evaporate. The word of God is forever. It continues. It lasts. How long will it last? This word of God is forever. It will never perish. Even beyond this world, it will go on as truth because it reflects the very character of God himself. So we will not depart from that word, even as that word will not depart from us. But we must be taught by God. Only he can teach, truly teach. Ask yourself, am I like this? Is my life different? Am I just the same as others? Like the publican? Like the tax collector? I'm not teaching moralism. I'm teaching God's word. It's not just moralism. What is the target? You must aim at the target. You may not hit it. You may miss it a mile. But you will be aiming at the target. That's what you want, to hit it. And you're not happy if you don't. But you know there is mercy, even when you cannot do and say and pray as you would do and say and pray. I'm speaking to myself. But we can be more and more like this by the power of the Spirit at work in us that has given to us a power beyond natural power. It is a wonder. We are a wonder. We are forgiven, but we are empowered, both cleansed and powerful by the grace of God. And even if we cannot attain, which we cannot, we are forgiven. I'll read from Calvin. Although there is practically no one who has advanced in this law of the Lord so that he fulfills this precept, no one can boast that he is a child of God who has not partially undertaken to come to this course and does not struggle daily to resist the will to do the opposite, to hate your enemy. You resist it every day. And you endeavor every day to love, yes, your enemy, and to pray for him. Are you like this? Can you be like this? Yes, you can, to some degree, by the Spirit of God at work. We don't want to bring dishonor upon our Savior, do we? Not if you're a Christian. Not if God has regenerated you. Not if God has given you this inward heart after His heart. Have you failed? Oh, every day, we fail more, I think, by not doing what we should do. Though it's great, the failure, to do the right thing. But we do not even try to pray, to love, to bless. But there is comfort for sinners, for the poor in spirit, for the mournful, the lowly, the meek. Comfort is found in Jesus, not in ourselves. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Should I read on into the second chapter? 1 John, my little children, children of the Heavenly Father, but little children as well. Aren't we all little children? We must be little children if we're to enter the kingdom. We enter it only like little children. So John addresses the believer. Some of them were old. Some of them were young men and strong. Some of them were babes. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. There is no other advocate, no other Savior for the whole world, but this one, Jesus Christ. He can. He will save. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And all who come to Him, He will receive. Not one will He cast out and say, "Duh, I don't want that one." Not if they come in faith, come believing, come repenting. Take courage. Does it break your heart? It should. But you come brokenhearted, who come contrite, who come humbly, you will find grace. Grace not only for forgiveness, but grace by the Spirit of God to begin to live, or at least to desire to live this way and to abhor the other. You do not want to hate your enemy, not any longer. If only all of us had this purpose as Christians. If every Christian in the world were loving this way, seeking to at least, would it not be a different world? Would we not become like our Heavenly Father? He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He gives to everyone gracious gifts and withholds not good gifts from anyone. Let us love like our Father in heaven and like our Lord Jesus Christ, who made an atonement sufficient that if of the whole world were to believe, it would be sufficient. They would all be saved, every one of them. It's not limited in that sense. Don't you ever think that way. It creeps into our thinking sometimes as Reformed people. Not the truth of God's word. It's sufficient. If there were 10,000 worlds beside this world, it was enough to save all who would ever come. But we don't pray as we should. We don't do good. We don't bless. May God from this day forward make us more willing, at least, to bless, to do good, and to pray for the wicked, for our enemy, for the lost, the perishing. Let us pray. Bless, Father, by your Spirit's power. Not a man, it's not in man, cannot do it. Thankful we have the Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of the Trinity is at work, teaching, blessing, saving us. And so we will love like our Father, like our Lord Jesus. For His glory, we pray these things, and in His name, we ask them only in the name above every name, the only name we can expect to be heard when we pray it. We pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Do it for Him. Amen.